Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1. 9:0.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. We are beginning John chapter 11. If you would wish to turn with me and join me, I'm in verse 1. We have been studying the book of John. We just completed John chapter 10 last week, and we're beginning with John chapter 11 today. Now, talking about Mary and Martha, it tells us in verse 2 that it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the purpose of, or to end in, but for the glory of God, referring to what is coming in verse 40, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let me read verse 4 again. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we're going to find out what all of that means. Not unto death, glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That seems strange, doesn't it? I thought Jesus cared about the people and took care of them. But don't get too hasty. What may seem strange to you and me, God may have ordained for some sort of good. We cannot pass judgment, either on what anybody does or on what anybody says, or even on what we think we might ought to be doing. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, remember from chapter 10, Jesus was in controversy with the Jews, and so they were ready to stone him for blasphemy. But in verse 9, Jesus answers and says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Jesus is saying that I am under the guidance of my Father, the 12 hours of the day, where he can see what's going on. I am under the guidance of my Father. As long as I do his will, my life is safe. My 12 hours of day are not yet ended. This remains, I am safe. That's from Desire of Ages, page 526 and 527. Now, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. In other words, you don't need to go. He'll wake up, he'll be fine, and everything will be all right. Howbeit, verse 13, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad, not that Lazarus is dead, you know, but he's glad for your sakes. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, from Desire of Ages, we mentioned 526 and 527. Let's read more from that passage. We're told here that anxiously they, the disciples, well, they were disciples, but they were the two ladies, the sisters of Lazarus. That's who they were. Anxiously they waited for a word from Jesus. As long as the spark of life was yet alive in their brother, they prayed and watched for Jesus to come. But the messenger returned without him. That had to have been discouraging, don't you think? Yet he brought the message, "This sickness is not unto death." And they clung to the hope that Lazarus would live. Now, hold on just a second. Did not Jesus say that this sickness would be not unto death? And did he not also say that Lazarus was dead? But first, Jesus didn't call him dead right away. He called him sleeping at first, not dead. We're going to find out that when Jesus is talking about Lazarus sleeping, he's talking about the first death. And that when Jesus is saying that Lazarus would not die, he's talking about the second death. So let's keep that in mind as we follow through here, and we'll see why this is true. Yet he brought the message, "This sickness is not unto death," that is the second death, and they clung to the hope that Lazarus would live and not die the first death. So there's this confusion going on. Tenderly they tried to speak words of hope and encouragement to the almost unconscious sufferer. When Lazarus died, they were bitterly disappointed, but they felt the sustaining grace of Christ, and this kept them from reflecting any blame on the Savior. So that was a good thing. When Christ heard the message, the disciples thought he received it coldly. He did not manifest the sorrow they expected him to show. Looking up to them, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." For 2 days he remained in the place where he was. This delay was a mystery to the disciples. What a comfort his presence would be to the afflicted household, they thought. His strong affection for the family at Bethany was well known to the disciples, and they were surprised that he did not respond to the sad message, "He whom thou lovest is sick." During the 2 days, Christ seemed to have dismissed the message from his mind, for he did not speak of Lazarus. The disciples thought of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. They had wondered why Jesus, with the power to perform wonderful miracles, had permitted John to languish in prison and to die a violent death. Possessing such power, why did not Christ save John's life? This question has often been asked by the Pharisees, who presented it as an unanswerable argument against Christ's claim to be the Son of God. Now, pay attention to what's going on here, because Christ is being held against his word here. And he says he's dead, he says he's sleeping, what are we talking about? So, the questions had often been asked by the Pharisees, who presented it as an unanswerable argument against Christ's claim to be the Son of God. The Savior had warned his disciples of trials, losses, and persecution. Would he forsake them in trial? Some questioned if they had mistaken his mission. All were deeply troubled. After waiting for 2 days, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples questioned why, if Jesus were going to, had to wait 2 days. That's logical, isn't it? I mean, really, you know, when they call the ambulance, they jump in and leave right away, right? But anxiety for Christ and for themselves was now uppermost in their minds. They could see nothing but danger in the course he was about to pursue. "Master," they said, "the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" They've already asked him that. They've asked him again. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? I am under the guidance of my Father. As long as I do his will, my life is safe. My 12 hours of day are not yet ended. I have entered upon that the last remnant of my day, but while any of this remains, I am safe. His time has not yet come. If you and I walk in the day, we walk safely also. And if we are under the guidance of the Father, we can be sure that our steps will be guided safely. As far as John the Baptist is concerned, sometimes Jesus allows things to happen to protect us and to save us. So we can be safe, even as Job said, though you slay me yourself, yet I will trust you. And Isaac said the same thing as he was being laid on the altar on Mount Moriah, trusting his father that he knew what God wanted and trusting the Lord what was happening was for the best. All right, going on, it says, if any man walk in the day, he continued, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. He who does the will of God, who walks in the path that God has marked out, cannot stumble and fall. The light of God's guiding spirit gives him a clear perception of his duty and leads him aright until the close of his work. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. He who walks in a path of his own choosing where God has not called him will stumble. For him, day is turned into night, and wherever he may be, he is not secure. These things said he, after that he hath said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. How touching the words! How full of sympathy! In the thought of the peril their master was about to incur by going to Jerusalem, the disciples had almost forgotten the bereaved family at Bethany. But not so Christ. Even though they thought he had forgotten him for 2 days, Jesus hadn't forgotten him. But not so Christ. The disciples felt rebuked. They had been disappointed because Christ did not respond more promptly to the message. They had been tempted to think that he had not the tender love for Lazarus and his sisters that they thought he had, or that he would have hastened back with the messenger. But the words, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, awakened aright feelings in their minds. They were convinced that Christ had not forgotten his suffering friends. Sometimes we ask for Christ to answer prayer, and sometimes Jesus delays his answer. Can we live with that? Or are we going to be a slave taskmaster even to God? Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of resting in sleep. Christ represents death as a sleep to his believing children. Their life is hid with Christ in God, and until the last trump shall sound, those who die will sleep in him. Notice when that's that in him thing again, Christ being our representative. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then from page 528, she says, for your sakes, to the intent you may believe, to all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. They will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly, 2 Peter 2:9. From every temptation and every trial, he will bring them forth with firmer faith and a richer experience. Well, back to the Bible. Chapter 11, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, that would be almost 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. Now that also would have included hired mourners, which was the custom. So these are people that are paid to mourn, to scream and yell and act like they're sorry. That blows me away, but that's what they did. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Is she right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Here it says, make sure everybody's there. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. It says, For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And if your Bible has Lord capitalized like mine does, you can know that that word Lord is the word Yahweh, which is the official title of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So we could read it this way, For Jesus thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So not only is Jesus a consuming fire, but he is jealous for his people. One more verse, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 9 verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. And he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now we were studying this morning about the power of God's word, that he is created when he is speaking. So here it is, he said that this is what would happen. The Lord has said this. This is, he's created this victory and given it to you. So, is she right? Yes, she is right. Sin and sickness cannot exist in the presence of our God. Cannot exist. Verse 22, back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And that's Martha speaking here. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Now, he is being coy. He's not giving all the information. He's testing Martha. And so he says, Thy brother shall rise again. And so Martha, in verse 24, says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, not perceiving what Christ is about to do. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Life is sitting right in front of you, staring you in the face. And this is Martha talking to Jesus. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. So she's staring at life in the face. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. First Epistle of John, chapter 5. I want you to perceive this, that Jesus is life, and he's right here with you constantly. So you have life. You have it all around you, circling you, holding you. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, it says, He that believeth on the Son of God, do you believe his words? His words have power in them to create what he says. Do you believe those words? Will you receive what he's creating? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. We don't have to be witnesses, we have the witness in ourselves. He hath believed not God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So let's think about this for a minute. If we believe the word of God who was giving us his life, then we have life in us. We are staring life in the face. Jesus is right here, and he is life. Will you believe it? Will you let it happen in your experience? So, made him be a liar. If you refuse to believe, then what are you saying about God's word? That he is a liar. That his all-creative word doesn't work. Dear friend, that's the only way that you can be lost. For God has given you all things in his word. Now believe it, and let it happen to you in your experience. Now verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We've already read about that. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So if you call God a liar, that's the only way you can be lost. It's the only way you can lose your life. And here we're talking about the second death. Here we're talking about eternal life. We'll find that out in just a moment. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that is his character, that's his name, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Believing on his name is believing on his character. Believing on his character is receiving his word, receiving his character into your heart, where he is now speaking his righteousness to you. And if you receive it into your heart, which is the seat of the emotions, you are receiving it into your experience. Now chapter 11, verse 26, and let me read 25 and 26 together. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, before we get to her answer, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. And we're going to talk about the second death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now the first resurrection takes place when Jesus comes. And he resurrects the righteous dead to take to heaven with him for 1,000 years. The second resurrection is those who are resurrected after the 1,000 years, who are resurrected to get their sentence and to learn the decision that they made, and that at that point every knee shall bow and they will all declare that Jesus is correct. All right, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 again, and I'll read the rest of it this time. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the first death is that death that we die and we go to the grave. Then we are God's people. If we are believers in God and believers in his word, then we will be resurrected at the first resurrection, at the beginning of the 1,000 years. This is as plain as day in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 7 is interesting too. And there it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why is that? Because that's when the second resurrection takes place, and the resurrection of the wicked will come to pass. And now Satan has all these wicked people that he can deceive again. And all of these things will begin to happen. He will be loosed out of his prison. For 1,000 years, there's nothing here but death and evil angels and a destruction. Nothing for Satan to do here except ponder his activities. But after 1,000 years, do you think that he's going to be a little bit pent up? I would say so. He'll be ready for action. And that's what happens after 1,000 years. Well, let's go back to John 11, verse 26, where he says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, Jesus is still being coy, knowing that he was going to illustrate this concept that we tend to put off to the last days, talking about the resurrection, okay? This miracle will represent the raising of the righteous dead. That would be the first resurrection we just mentioned, right? Jesus is the author of the resurrection. That is, he's the first fruits. He's the beginning of it. He causes it to happen. Jesus is the author of the resurrection, and Lazarus is a type of the first fruits or representative of the resurrection. Martha was not ready to understand all of this. So, verse 27, she says unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She did not understand all that he said, but she expressed confidence in his divinity and in his power. In other words, "I don't know what you are up to, but I trust you that you know what you are doing." That's what she's saying to Jesus. And in verse 28 it says, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town. He was in that place where Martha met him. Jesus did not really want to meet with the mourners. In addition, some of Jesus' enemies were at that house also. In verse 31, it says, "The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Was she right? Yes, she was just as right as Martha was. In verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Now, Jesus was troubled about many things, but this included the hypocrisy of many in the group, not just the paid mourners, but also those who would be planning his death, and also the death of Lazarus, that is, after this event was completed. Now, you heard it mentioned that this is the same Mary that wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and anointed him with oil. That happened after Lazarus was resurrected. So Lazarus was still around at that point. That was just before crucifixion week that event happened. So Jesus was troubled about many things. But this included the hypocrisy of many in the group, not just the paid mourners, but also those who would be planning his death and also the death of Lazarus, that is, after this event was completed. Verse 34, "And said, Where have ye hidden him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." Verse 35 is the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Verse 36, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." Yes, Jesus did love Lazarus. But Jesus knew things that they could not know. He knew that he was going to resurrect Lazarus, so he was not so much mourning for Lazarus, but for the future. So Jesus had a plan. He's got something up his sleeve, if you want to use that phrase. Something is going on here. So he's not so much mourning for Lazarus, but for the future. Jesus saw the whole history of the world and the effects of sin until the end of time. He was indeed expressing sympathy for our plight and our unbelief, for the Savior of the world was right there. The life was there. And so few perceived. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. Very important text in Scripture. Hebrews 4:15. It says here, "For we have not an high priest, that is Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now there's a double negative. Let me read it again. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." What does that mean if you take the double negative out? It means, "For we have a high priest which can or is being touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That's what we have. That's who we have for a high priest. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So our high priest became a human being. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. And he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. Verse 16. Okay, we don't need 16, but let me read it anyway. "Let us therefore come boldly or with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What we feel, he feels. And he felt when he was alive on earth as a human being. And he feels them today. So he was indeed expressing sympathy for our plight and our unbelief. For the Savior of the world was right there, and so few perceived. Do you perceive it? Do you see Jesus as your Savior? Do you see him as your source of life? Well, in verse 37, some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Dropping seeds of unbelief. "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it." Now Jesus is groaning in himself because of their unbelief. And you saw the seed. "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Well, then there's a stone laid in front of the tomb. And it's guessing that this stone was huge. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God?" Sometimes Jesus asks us to do things or causes us to say things that seem strange to us. And we don't understand what we are doing, and we don't understand what we are saying. But keep the faith, and don't fight with God like Martha is doing. From The Desire of Ages again, that wonderful book, pages 534 to 535. "Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Lazarus had been laid in a cave in a rock, and a massive stone had been placed before the entrance. Take ye away the stone," Christ said, thinking that he only wished to look upon the dead. Martha objected, saying that the body had been buried 4 days, and that the corruption had already begun its work. This statement, made before the rising of Lazarus, left no room for Christ's enemies to say that a deception had been practiced. So it's good she said that, even though she was having trouble believing here. Left no room for Christ's enemies to say that a deception had been practiced. In the past, the Pharisees had circulated the false statements regarding the most wonderful manifestations of the power of God. When Christ raised to life the daughter of Jairus, he had said, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Mark 5:39. As she had been sick only a short time and was raised immediately after death, the Pharisees declared that the child had not been dead, that Christ himself had said she was only asleep. They had tried to make it appear that Christ could not cure disease, that there was foul play about his miracles. But in this case, none could deny that Lazarus was dead. When the Lord is about to do a work, Satan moves upon someone to object. "Take ye away the stone," Christ said. "As far as possible, prepare the way for my work." But Martha's positive and ambitious nature asserted herself. She was unwilling that the decomposing body should be brought to view. The human heart is slow to understand Christ's words, and Martha's faith had not grasped the true meaning of his promise. Christ reproved Martha, but his words were spoken with the utmost gentleness. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Why would you doubt in regard to my power? Why reason in opposition to my requirements? You have my word. If you will believe, you shall see the glory of God. Natural impossibilities cannot prevent the work of the Omnipotent One. Skepticism and unbelief are not humility. Implicit belief in Christ's word is true humility, true self-surrender. Let me read that again. Implicit belief in Christ's word is true humility, true self-surrender. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Notice that it took more than one person to move this stone. But human power, cooperating with each other and with God, was capable of moving it. What human power can do, divine power is not summoned to do. Jesus could have had angels move it, or simply spoken to the stone, but he chose humanity to move the stone. Verse 42, And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See, they were calling him a blasphemer in chapter 10 because he was claiming to be the Son of God. So now he's doing this miracle, raising the dead. No one can refute it. No one can argue with it. So that they can believe that God the Father has sent God the Son. Now verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Well, I am out of time. We will close here with this good news, and we will pick up here next time, and we'll go into more detail about what's going on with the raising of Lazarus and what happens in the aftermath. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 9, 0.